So, interestingly enough, I wasn't originally planning on this message. I was actually struggling, like, Lord, we're in between series. What do you want me to speak on? And he whispered to me, like, the thing hidden in the recesses of the church. And so this idea of the monster under the bed came to my head. I don't know if you were like me, but when I was a kid, I had this irrational fear. And I say kid, like, I think I got over it when I was probably 14 or something like that, right? Like, just this idea, there could be nobody around. I could look under the stinking thing, right, before going to bed, and the lights would go off. And let me tell you, like, I'd be sleeping, and I would not dare to have a leg or an arm hanging over the edge of the bed. I'm sitting there, I'm like, you never know what's under there. There might have been a robber that came in. There might be a monster. There might be a demon under there, and it's going to grab me. Oh, my goodness, you know? And so my imagination would just be running. And I remember, like, you know how as normal people, if we have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, you swing your legs over the edge of the bed, and you just stand up and go? That sounded wrong. You just stand up and you walk out. Well, sorry, that's better than any joke I could have made on purpose. So what I would do is I'd kind of like get my legs underneath me and I would hop out of bed a good like 2 feet before walking, because that way, if there was anything underneath there, there was no way it was getting me. You know what I mean? Now, of course, all of us, I hope all of us, eventually reach the age where we realize that chances are there's nothing under the bed. And if you still have that issue, you could be like me and get a captain's bed so that there's solid drawers underneath there, because at least I'm going to hear the drawer opening before something gets me. You know what I mean? So eventually we're like, okay, yeah, there's nothing there. But you know what there is? There is a monster secretly at work in society, but also in the church, breaking down men, women, children, marriages, and families, largely unseen. It's true. And I'm going to make all of you exceedingly uncomfortable today. Okay? Let me share a little bit of research with you. In a 2018 research article, psychologists Ingrid Solano, Nicholas Eaton, and K. Daniel O'Leary conducted a study of nearly 1,400 Americans ages 18 to 73, and this is what they found. 91.5% of men and 60.2% of women reported having consumed pornography in the last month, either in written, video, or image form. Now, this isn't even talking about, like, you know, teenagers in school, who most of us are like, yeah, those teenage boys, they're a problem, you know? No, this is 18 to 73-year-olds, and notice it's not just men, it's women. Now, what they did find is that women were significantly more likely than men to get their fantasies in written form than image form. Men were far more likely in image form. But notice those numbers, 91.5% and 60.2%. That's not just a few people. But when's the last time that you really heard somebody talking about how big of an issue this is? When's the last time a pastor got up in front of you, and it wasn't a youth pastor at a youth group, and was like, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. It's rampant. In fact, just in case you think, oh, well, that's just non-Christians, that's just people that don't go to church, Barna Research did a little survey. And what they found, and remember, this is just people willing to admit this. Right? It's not like they're going through and like hacking people's computers and looking at their browser history or anything like that. Like, these are people saying, yeah, okay, I'm willing to say yes. They found that 68% of church-going men were regularly viewing pornography. And of 18 to 24-year-old Christians, male or female, 76% were saying that they actively seek out pornography. Other statistics for you. Did you know that the pornography industry worldwide makes more per year than the NFL, the NBA, and the MLB combined? Here's one. Guess what the average age of today's children being exposed for the first time to pornography is? 11 years old. And 94% by 14. Research also says 33% of Christian women 25 and under search out porn at least one time a month, and that 87% of all Christians have watched porn at some point. You might say, Pastor Stephen, this is uncomfortable. I don't like this. And besides which, you know, in our society, why does it matter anymore? It just seems weird. Maybe we should just not talk about it, right? Maybe we should just leave it alone. But here's the thing, it does matter. And not only does it matter to God, but there's actually, it should matter to all of us deeply, just on a physical level. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, this should matter to you. Did you know that studies show that regular porn usage, whether it's in a couple with both the husband and the wife, or just the male or just the female, it increases marital infidelity by over 300%. And in fact, doctors, and here's where you guys are going to get a little uncomfortable, okay? Doctors have reported that now they're finding that there are extremely common issues cropping up amongst people who say, yeah, I do use pornography, with ED, anorgasmia, there's a fun word, and lack of sexual desire. It's also created an increase in people experiencing brain fog and social anxiety, depression, that we're seeing increases in negative body image and eating disorders. And in fact, if you talk to most doctors today, what they'll tell you is that they have seen a massive increase in the number of young men under 40 who are coming to get treated for ED in never before seen numbers. And they say without fail, every single one of them will say that, yes, I use porn on a regular basis. Never mind the social impacts of society's use of this kind of stuff, the increase in objectification of both sexes, unrealistic sexual expectations, human trafficking and exploitation that's taking place. You might think that this is not a big deal, but this is a huge issue outside the church, but also in it. And I want to tell you today, you might be thinking, this isn't my problem, Pastor Stephen. I don't have this issue. Good. But let me tell you, the statistics say that you know someone, or probably actually someone's, in your family or friends' circles that are silently struggling in shame and secrecy. So today, we're going to take a look at what the Bible teaches and how this isn't all doom and gloom, because how many of you know that we serve a God of hope, right? We don't serve a God of condemnation. We don't serve a God who says, well, you messed up. There's no help for you now. We serve a God who desperately, desperately loves us, whose heart breaks for those that find themselves entrapped in this way. And he's calling us out of it. So Heavenly Father, today I ask that you would help us to truly listen with an open mind, Lord. I know this is uncomfortable. And for some of us, this is going to be the most that we've ever heard some of these terms talked about from a platform of any kind, in person or anything, Lord. But help us to understand the importance of this, even if it's not for us. Maybe it's for our kids. Maybe it's for our grandkids. Maybe it's for our brothers or our sisters or our best friend. I don't know. But Lord, I just ask that you would help us really and truly to give all of this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of the studious among you may be thinking to yourself, no, Pastor Stephen, God doesn't say anything about pornography. There's nothing in the Bible saying that porn is wrong. Pornography is not a word in the Bible. But let me tell you, it's interesting. The word pornography actually comes from two Greek words. Did you know that? It comes from the Greek word porneia and the Greek word graphe. And so porneia is actually translated in the scriptures as sexual immorality, fornication, all these different fun words that we like to get all awkward about when we're reading our Bibles, you know? And graphe is written or depicted. So pornography is the depiction of sexual immorality. And let me tell you, the Bible has a lot to say about sexual immorality. So you might be thinking to yourself, no, it's fine. Why should I care? You should care. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's written to the church in Corinth by the Apostle Paul, a great early church missionary who experienced Jesus, in fact, on his way to persecute the church, and his life was radically transformed and changed. And so he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church, and what you need to understand is the Corinthian church was mixed up in all kinds of stuff. They were messy people, kind of like us. And he says this, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. He continues, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't even belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. That is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you must honor God with your body. And so we see here, right? There's that word, sexual immorality in the Greek, porneia. This hurts others. It hurts you. And it dishonors God. But I also want you to understand that the severity of things, it's not just watching porn or reading erotica or whatever it might be that floats your boat, I don't know. Anyways, it's also the idolatry of lust that's going on here. And it's something that Jesus actually says is just as serious in the realm of sinfulness as adultery, which is hard for us to get our heads around because we're like, adultery, you did something to someone. Lust is just secret. It's just something inside of me. But he's like, no, if you entertain this between you and God, that's just like adultery. You don't believe me? Listen to what Jesus' close follower Matthew recorded Jesus is saying in the Bible. He says, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman, and that anyone who even looks at a man, okay, in case you're wondering, with lust has already committed adultery with that person in his heart. That's harsh. You might be like, Pastor Stephen, I'm in trouble, right? And so the question is, because so far I've given us a lot of problems, right? Like the Bible says don't, and studies say that a lot of us are. All right, what next, right? How can we fight back against this hidden monster now that we've brought it into the light? And so I have three words for you, okay? And the first one's this, resist. And this is probably the first thing that comes to mind, right? I need to resist temptation. I need to just say no. And in fact, the Bible says this. James, the brother of Jesus, says, so humble yourselves before God. What's that word? Say it with me. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And a lot of us probably have this memorized. Just resist the devil and he will flee. Praise the Lord. And in fact, it's the Bible. This is God's word. It's true. Here's the problem, though. Fact of the matter is, resisting is the place that most of us go first, but the statistics seem to say that our resistance is often short-lived. Right? Like, resistance is great, and if you truly resist, the devil will flee from you, but sometimes in ourselves, there's such a stronghold that has been built that we're like, resisting, but we're like, I mean, listen, the sex drive is a powerful thing. I mean, one of God's mandates to the first people on earth was be fruitful and multiply. And so he gave us the drive to ensure it happened, right? I'm just being honest. And the problem is that if we're really honest, for a lot of us, our true desire isn't actually always 100% to resist. Right? There's that part of you that's like, no. Could be good. And listen, if you're not 100%, I'm not doing this. then your resistance isn't going to last long. Fortunately, God knows our weaknesses, and he has more to say than just, hey, try to resist things. He does. In fact, the Bible makes it clear, not only are we supposed to resist, but we need to escape. Right? Not only do we resist, but resistance is like passively sitting there like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm not going to do it. Escape is I'm getting out of there. I'm removing myself from this. Paul, continuing to talk to the church in Corinth, he says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out. Say a way out. So that you can endure. There is always an escape from temptation. Here's the thing, though. What I've heard so many times from people is God failed in his promise. He did. Because there's no way that I could escape this. The feelings just followed me. I couldn't do anything about it. And so I gave in, and I keep giving in. But if we forget about the escape part, like they're standing. He hasn't given us more than we can stand, but if we just stand there and take it, eventually we might give in. We have to take the way out. And I wonder, are you actually willing to take the way out? Now, Jesus actually had a rather bold, and frankly, I want you to understand, hyperbolic or exaggerated, to make a point, statement about the importance of sacrifice in order to stay pure. And so let's go back to what he said about looking lustfully at others, right? He says, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. All good. Listen to this. So, if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And again, okay, I'm not, Jesus wasn't saying that it's like, I looked at a woman today. Okay? Really, you'd only get two shots at that. But no, that's not what he's saying. In the Old Testament, we see this too, right? There's this guy named Joseph, and through a course of events, his brothers get really annoyed at him, and they sell him into slavery to the people of Egypt. And Joseph is such a strapping young lad with such a head on his shoulders that he's sold into the house of a guy named Potiphar, and Potiphar recognizes his ability and puts him in charge of his whole house. But remember I said that Joseph was a good-looking guy? Potiphar's wife noticed. And so Joseph would be sitting there working alone in the house, and she'd be like, Joseph! Joseph! Come here! And this is how bold she was. Sleep with me. No. And walk away. Next day. Oh, Joseph, look at what I'm wearing. Sleep with me. No. Finally, one day, she comes up to him. They're all alone. There's no servants in the house or anything. And she's like Joseph, and she takes hold of his cloak. Come have sex with me. He goes, no way. And he pulls out of her grasp and leaves his cloak behind and skedaddles it out of there. And the thing is, it ends up not turning out so well for him in the beginning, right? She ends up going, guards, guards, he tried to rape me. And he ends up getting thrown in prison and all this stuff. But then God uses it to bring him in contact with Pharaoh, who then raises him up to a great position. And he ends up becoming the one who's able to prepare everything to keep the people of Israel, his brothers, who would be reunited with him, from dying from famine that was in the land. And so God takes this huge thing and he turns it around. But can you imagine what would have happened if Joseph in that moment had taken the easy route out and been like, oh, you are a good looking lady. He didn't just resist. He escaped. Joshua gave me permission to share this with you. When Joshua was 13 years old, he went over to a friend's house. And when he was hanging out with that friend decided that he would open his laptop and introduce Joshua to a certain website with naked individuals. And Joshua, having never been exposed to that before, was like, okay, that's gross and weird and intriguing. And so he went home, and he was struggling silently for a while with this. And one day he decided that resisting wasn't enough. And so he'd been tempted by this Chromebook that he had for school. And how he decided to deal with it was he smashed it. He destroyed the Chromebook. This is my temptation. It is gone. And then he called us in. He was like, yeah, so I broke the Chromebook. Here's why. He's like, don't be mad. And we're like, we're not mad. We're proud of you. Now, admittedly, maybe we need to have a conversation about not instantly going to, like, the nuclear option or whatever, but good job, right? And this just goes to show, like, listen, if a 13-year-old boy with hormones raging can know his triggers and keep away by limiting access and metaphorically gouging out the eye that's causing you to sin, why is it that we, who in this room, most of us are adults, why is it that we sit there and we're like, I can't do that. I can't put that app on my phone. I can't get it locked down where my wife only has the passcode. I can't give up my smartphone and only have the flip phone or anything like that. I need this stuff. I can't give up anything to limit my access to this stuff. Why is it that we have such a hard time doing that? And a 13-year-old boy can say, nope. So maybe your trigger is that when you get sad or depressed or lonely, you run to the computer or you run to that book. Here's an idea. Identify the loneliness in your side and stay away from the stuff that allows you to sin. Maybe it's that when your spouse is away, things get tough. Invite a buddy over. Have a girl's night or a guy's night or whatever. Maybe it's when you're away, things get challenging. Well, only bring the credit card, maybe, that's joint. Don't bring the laptop. Take the flip phone. Limit access. Know your triggers and keep away from them. So we need to resist. We need to escape. But lest we think that that's the only thing we can do, we also need to understand that we need to heal. Man, I remember when I was a teen, see, I grew up in the time where youth groups were all about purity. We had purity rings. We had like little bracelets that were like, you know, had like Job saying, I made a decision when I was young never to look lustfully at a woman. All this type of stuff. Like we had skits where we did this one skit I remember at youth, and we had these paper hearts. And then this young lady with this paper heart was walking around. It was made out of construction paper. And then she'd go and she'd sleep with someone, and they'd stick these two hearts together, and then they'd break up and they'd rip them apart. And then they'd go and they'd stick the next heart and they'd rip it apart. And then she'd get to the guy that she was going to marry, and she handed him this ratty, tattered, disgusting, old, beat-up heart. And they were like, that's what you're like to your spouse when you have sex before marriage. We're all like, but there was a problem, because you know how teens are. There were still teens that did it. And then they're like, oh, there's no hope for me. My heart is a tattered mess, and we all know I can't put the construction paper back together. I'm destroyed. I'm worthless. I'm meaningless. Because in our haste to teach young people to respect themselves and respect others and to respect God, what we forgot is that our God is the God of restoration and healing. You know? And so we sit there and we're like, oh, I'm kissing dating goodbye. And it's funny that we use that word, because we're not even going to kiss until we're married. Da, 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 da. And then we'd sit there and we'd be breaking boundaries and we'd be feeling bad for it. And not willing to tell anybody, because we were never told there was any hope. We were never told that there was any healing. But let me tell you, the whole reason we come together here is because every one of us was living in brokenness, was living a lie, and God stepped into our mess, and he was willing to die to clean it up. So yeah, maybe you've done things wrong. And yeah, I'm not going to lie to you. There can be consequences to the things that we do, right? And sometimes, like, hey, I've said this before. If you throw a rock straight up in the air and go, God, I'm sorry I threw that rock, it's still going to hit you in the head, right? But there is redemption in what Jesus did for you. He loves you so much. And he can start the process of healing in you, and he can help you to find that person who's so compatible and loves you so much and loves God so much, and you can grow together. You know, if you've been going and you've been reading those books, or you've been looking at those images, or you've been watching those videos, and you're doing that on a regular basis, or maybe just when you're sad or whatever it may be, I want to share with you that, in fact, when we give those things to God, when we overcome them, studies actually show that depending on the person, maybe it's after months or maybe it's after years of being free of pornography use, they actually say that it can result in healing in many of those physical and mental damages that happen as a result of regular pornography usage. That there can be healing there. So there's hope. There is. So you need to lean into Christ. But I want you to know that this part about healing, yes, we need to resist and we need to escape, but how we heal is not going, oh, I hope I don't mess up this week. I hope nothing goes on. Oh, what am I going to do? This is what we're told. The Apostle Paul, writing from jail to the people of Philippi, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about good things. It's amazing what happens when we fill our minds with good stuff. How suddenly our entire pattern of behavior can change. So don't just stop using porn. Stop and then fill your mind with God-honoring things. Listen to worship music. Take in extra, you know, sermons or whatever. Trade in Netflix for something less disgusting. Just change your patterns. Go to Bible study. Make church attendance a regular thing. Be praying. Do your devotions and go as deep as you can in those things. Let God fill you. The other thing that you should do, so often we're tempted to suffer alone, and I think a lot of it is the shame thing, right? Like, I saw it here. I started talking about pornography, and everyone's faces were like, and I was really praying for y'all that it wouldn't get stuck that way. Man, like, if we became known as the church where everyone's face, that wouldn't be great. But we know the shame thing. We're like, I can't let anybody know because what are they going to think of me? What are they going to do? They're going to reject me. They're going to talk about me behind my back and all of that. Listen, you need to talk to someone. And preferably not someone that's going to be like, yeah, right on, bro. Me too. Let's get together and do that. No, but talk to someone. Or, hey, listen, if you're somebody that's like, I don't get it. Like, I've never struggled with any of this in my life. You are the perfect person. The perfect person to go, when somebody approaches me, I can be a listening ear. But here's the thing. You cannot be condemning. You cannot be disgusted. I share with you, God had every reason as the perfect creator of all things to look at every single one of us and go, ugh. Did. None of us is perfect. None of us is as we were designed to be. And I don't know if you're like me, but when you're making something and it's not going as planned, you either want to fix it or you want to break it all and start over again. But Jesus didn't do that. He went, I'm going to sacrifice dearly so that these people, they can be restored. So someone comes to you and they're like, I need to talk to you about something really serious right now. And they confide in you something of this nature. Can we agree that maybe our first reaction needs to be, thank you for telling me. Let me pray for you. Can we agree that we need to not tiptoe around that person once they talk to us, that we shouldn't make it feel like they're rejected, but that we should befriend them and love them because Jesus loves them? So talk to someone. The other thing you can do for healing is this. Healing happens in small steps. If you have a habit, if you succumb easily to a temptation, can I share with you that studies show that every time that you say yes or no, you are imprinting something deeper and deeper into your brain. And so if every time the temptation comes, you say yes, the path gets dug deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. But every time you say no, you begin to dig a new path. And you might mess up and drop back into that old path, but guess what? God's the God of redemption. He sets you back up. And another time, that temptation comes and you say no. And the path towards wholeness gets a little more worn. Until eventually, it's the easy path. And the other one's like, why would I take that path? It's overgrown. There's nothing there for me. There's so much good this way. And we walk the straight and narrow road. So say no. When you fail, you fail. Bring it to God. But know that you have the power of the Most High God on your side. You can escape. You can resist. And you can heal. So this week, let me encourage you. First of all, if you're dealing with this, commit to stop. Understand the severity of this, but then what I want you to do is I want you to either to be praying about, Lord, prepare my heart and send me the person that you want me to help through this, if you're not someone that's dealing with it, or if you are, seek out a trusted individual for accountability. Seek them out. This is just the starting place. This isn't going to get you all the way there, but it's a start. And starting's half the battle. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person that's here today, every person online that's watching. Lord, I know that for many of us, this is a very uncomfortable topic. It is somewhat uncomfortable for me to say all this, Lord, in front of all these people and in front of cameras. But Lord, today I know that you're working in people's hearts. Lord, today I know that you are convicting, but not condemning, that you are convicting and that you are helping people to begin to make the right choice. So God, help us today. Help us today. In Jesus' name. Lord, the monster is in the light. I ask that you would begin to reveal it for the little imp that it is, and that we would, in your power, with your strength, discard it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just lift your heart, lift the hearts of those around you, the hearts of those in your circles. Just begin to lift them to the Lord today. Pray for freedom. Pray for hope in their lives. And right now, I just want to speak to anyone that's in this room or online. If you're not currently a follower of Jesus, and there's something in your heart today that as you heard about the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, the fact that he has never given up on you, but that God loves you so much that he was willing to come in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to step into the broken world that we have created in our own image, from a world that was created good in the image of God. That he stepped into that and yet stayed above the mess while walking through it. That he loves you, that he died for you, that he rose for you. And that no matter what you think of yourself, that the fact of the gospel is that Jesus loves you just the way that you are. He accepts you just the way that you are, but he's inviting you to accept his gift of freedom because he loves you too much to leave you where you're at. So right now, with nobody looking around, eyes closed, heads bowed, if today you're someone that wants to give your life to Jesus for the first time, I just ask that you raise your hand so that I can be thinking about you as I'm leading you in this prayer. Online, you can message the church and just say, hey, I'm giving my life to Jesus today, and we'll be lifting you up in prayer as well, without even knowing who you are right now. And maybe you're someone, you're just like, I can't bring myself to lift my hand, I can't bring myself right now to put that in the comments. People know me. People know where I'm at. Listen, if that's you, just know that it's okay, because if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if in a moment here you confess with your mouth, you are saved. You're adopted into the family of God. So will everyone pray this prayer with me today? And just know that if you're praying it from your heart, that you are reflecting the reality of that heart, and you are welcome into the family of God. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I've done a lot of things wrong. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for sending your son for me. I believe in his work on the cross, that it paid the price for my sin. I believe in his resurrection, that through it I find life. And so, Lord, today I give you my life. Please give me yours. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and transform me by your love. Today I commit the rest of my days to serving and following you. And thank you that when I fall down, you don't abandon me, but you pick me up again, and that you never stop loving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, I just thank you for every person that's here, for the things that are going on in their hearts right now. And I ask that you would impress upon them your love. And that as Pastor Ewan comes to share with us a little bit about what's coming up, I just ask that you would bring blessings to every person here, and that you would equip us to be ministers of the good news of Jesus in every circle that you have put us in. That we would shine brightly like stars in the night sky. In Jesus' name, amen.